Now we come to the third chapter here in Ezra. We have the rebuilding of the temple. And actually, we should put the emphasis on the fact of the rebuilding of the altar and the foundation of the temple. But we'll see that now in just a moment as we get into this chapter. I begin reading at verse 1. Now the children of Israel, that is, we saw last time under 50,000 return in the first group. Then in the next delegation, it'll be around 2,000 that returned under Ezra. And apparently the others that came in that brought it probably up to very close to 60,000. And there must have been several millions of these people at this time. But the majority has remained down in the land of Babylon and in the other areas rather than returning back to the promised land. Now I read at verse 1, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." Now, obviously, there is a period of time that elapses between chapter 2 and chapter 3. We find that chapter 2 concluded by the children of Israel coming into the land. And we find that they brought with them a great abundance of wealth that had been given to them to rebuild the temple and to restore the land. And the people in that period apparently built homes, their own homes. We'll find as we go to the prophet Haggai later on that he rebuked them for building their homes and neglecting the temple. Well, all that period elapsed. And now we find that they come together after a period of time, could have been weeks, could have been months, and it could have been a couple of years. Now I read here in verse 2, "Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening." Now there's several very beautiful things that are in this passage of Scripture. We find that they searched the Scriptures, and they found that it was written. If you'll notice this here, it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And when they found it written, there was no controversy, no difference of opinion. The Bible was their authority, and therefore expediency just didn't enter into it. Are the ideas and opinions of certain individuals. Now, this is a principle of all importance. This has an application for us. It's not today what men think, and it's not what men are saying, and it's not what I'm saying. It's what the Word of God says. The Scriptures are all sufficient. They contain, I think, all instruction that's needed for the guidance of those who would be faithful to God in any particular period of the church history. Now, that's the reason that I do not give talks on methods. I do not give talks on these different subjects that appear today, on psychology, you know, that's very popular, or on sex today. Now, I think that if we just take the Word of God and we look at it, and not just one or two chapters, and have a nice little study of comfort and help from one little passage of Scripture. Now, thank God for that one little passage. But I think some of them have been worn out at the expense of other sections of the Word of God. Now, I think that if we'll look at the total Word of God, that we'll find the answer to all of our problems, all of our questions, and we'll find it sufficient for direction. We won't need to read a book on how to get along though married. There's a lot of that going around today. Well, the Word of God, my friend, is the answer. Why not go back to the source and come to the total Word of God? Now, that's what they did here. They built this altar. And I want you to look at this altar for just a moment, because we are told here that this altar was where they offered the burnt sacrifices. It's the burnt altar, and that altar, you'll recall, speaks of the cross of Christ. The burnt sacrifice that they offered speaks of the person of Christ, who he is. You see what they're doing? They're meeting about the person of Christ and his death for them. And that's the place of meeting today for believers. Now, very candidly today, every believer should understand this. Everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone then that belongs to the Lord, everyone that is a baptized believer by the Holy Spirit into the body of believers of the church, he's my brother. And that one is one I can have fellowship with. And it's not a question now of the color of his skin. It's not a question of his social status or his wealth. It's not a question of whether he's a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian, a Nazarene, Pentecostal, or Roman Catholic. That doesn't make any difference. Important thing, if he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he and I can meet together and have fellowship. And we do, by the way. That's a very wonderful thing. Now, we find that that's the thing that is taking place here. And we find that you have this marvelous unity which should characterize the children of God. How wonderful it is. The psalmist says, "Behold how good and how pleasant a thing it is for our brethren to dwell together in unity." And there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, this is an example of that. And these people have come back. As we've said before, they were poor. They were an humble folk. They were not certainly those that were seeking position at all. And these people were exercised to just do the will of God. And they were very humble about it all. You and I are living at the end of an age. And the great things are over. And it becomes those who really today have an understanding of the times to be through with pretension and this counting of numbers, because these people didn't have too many of them returning. And they're humble folk and in simplicity to go along today with the lowly. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. How we need that today. We're always trying in our churches to do something big with organizations today, always talking about doing something big. Oh, my friend, we don't need that. We need today to meet around the person of Jesus Christ, which they have done here. Now, let's continue on here. We read, "They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's written. They offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering," and so on. And we find these people now returning back to the Word of God, and they put up the altar. Now they begin to build the temple, putting down the foundation. Verse 8, "Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel," and I'll not read all of that, "and he appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons, his brethren, Kadmiel, and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The son of Henadad, with their sons, their brethren. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Now, these people here have only put down the foundation. They actually haven't put up the temple, but they are so enthusiastic about it, so thrilled that they've got the altar and they've got the foundation down, that they're going to just act as if the whole thing is built and have a dedication service and a time of praise, and they sang praises to God. It was to them a thrilling experience. I'm sure that many of you will recall, I'm sure you're old enough to remember, many of you are, I'm sure you're as old as I am, and that goes back to the time, you'll recall, when many churches in the 20s just put up a basement. They'd buy a lot, they'd build a basement. This was in the Middle West. I found it all through the Middle West, and in Tennessee where I live, there'd be a church on a corner. But all you'd have was the basement, and they would cover that basement over with tar paper, and they met down there. In fact, that's where the church would meet. All kinds of churches like that. Then the Depression came, and many of them were never able to finish. Actually, many of them during the Depression just continued to meet there, and that was their church building. And afterward, I understand some of them found out that that foundation wasn't satisfactory, and the lot wasn't big enough, and they went out into the suburban area and bought more property, so that church was never completed. Well, it was just a foundation. That's all that they had, and many churches met like that. I've spoken in many places just like that when I was a very young preacher. They largely, I think, disappeared today, because in this influence society, we have to have the very latest thing and the most modern architecture, and we would never be satisfied to meet in the basement. But these people did. And they just got the foundation down. They're just a basement church. Notice verse 11. They sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he's good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, notice, though, what happens. That was this younger group. They had never seen the temple of old. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So that you had here two groups. One were the younger ones. They'd never seen the temple of old. And my, this was something new, and all their youth and enthusiasm, they're praising God. And the Lord bless them, by the way. And then there were the old-timers. They remembered the Temple of Solomon. And it was a beautiful thing. And I have a notion many of these old codgers, one would say to the other, oh my, this is nothing. If you could just have seen Solomon's temple, these young people are there and they're speaking for their benefit. Oh, you would see this is nothing. Well, that wasn't very encouraging to the young, to be sure. And it is true. And that was one of the objections that God had to overcome, was the discouragement that came to these people because of the old-timers speaking like that. And as a result, we find Haggai the prophet telling the people that the Lord says, go ahead and build. God's with you. And he was not in that temple at the end. The Shekinah glory had left. But God is with you now, and you go ahead and build. May I say to you that a lot of folk, you know, old-timers, discourage the work of God today. My feeling is that one of the reasons that this present spiritual movement is largely out of the church today is because that there are many old-timers that are holding back. They remember the old days, and they're not about to enter the new days. And there's a danger of us sitting in judgment on this movement today. I find myself I'm an old-timer, very critical of many facets of this program that I see today. But let's withhold judgment for a while. Let's see what's going to happen. The Lord knows those that are his own, and he's going to get the wheat and the tares separated. That's his business, not ours. And let's thank God that there is a movement today and rejoice in it, not sit and weep and criticize in the present hour. Now, I recall that when I was a student in seminary, I had a little church down on a red clay hill in Georgia. And it was on a dirt road, and when we had a big rain, nobody could come to the church. Even the preacher just didn't make it sometime. And what happened was that I stayed over my first summer there, and we had a meeting. It's customary in the South, was in the old days, to have meetings. They call them sometimes protracted meetings in the summertime. But we had it, and they asked me to do the preaching, and I preached. And in spite of the preacher, the Lord blessed, and there were people saved. And I never shall forget the last night. It was a warm night. We sat out on these steps of the church. And a lot of the young officers there were rejoicing, and I was rejoicing with them. And then there was sitting there an old timer. He hadn't said anything. He had long whiskers. He always looked like Father Time. And he said, "Well, boys, you had a pretty good meeting, but I remember when." And we heard all about when, let me tell you. And when he got through, our meeting just didn't seem like it was anything at all. And that was very discouraging. I remember we all left a little depressed that night with that old boy trying to tell us how big it was. And I asked a member of the church that was about as old as he was, and she said to me, she says, "It wasn't very much." Said, "You know," says, "he's in his dotage, and as he gets older, that meeting gets bigger and bigger." And she said, "Actually, wasn't near as wonderful as he thought it was."